Wouldn't it be nice if you went to bed on Saturday night and you were excited that the next day was Sunday? And not only were you excited the next day was Sunday, it's not because you were going to treat Sunday like a second Saturday and go out to the mountains or go out for a picnic, but it was because you were excited to be going to church on Sunday morning. Wouldn't it be nice if you were excited for church? Wouldn't it be nice if your kids or your grandkids, or for some of you, your great-grandkids, were excited to go to church? We're actually even interested in going to church. That you could actually invite them to your church, and guess what? The next week you wouldn't have to twist their arm to come back, but they would want to come back again and again and again. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go to your coworker or your neighbor or your friend, whether they were 30 or whether they were 60, and invite them to church knowing that if they have any interest at all in spiritual things, they would come back again and again and again. And not because the music matched their particular style. If you wanted to gear all the music to a particular group, you could say yes to the 30-year-olds, but not the 60-year-olds. You could say yes to the 80-year-olds, but not the 20-year-olds. And not because the preaching was just the best. In fact, you know, you might have multiple preachers throughout the year in the pulpit. It wouldn't just be based on a preaching personality. But because there was something else going on there that was just genuinely attractive and genuinely made you love going to church. And not just church, but really any gathering of the saints. It could be a community group, it could be a Sunday school. But just actually excited to be there because you find it valuable and meaningful, and you know that if you invite a friend, they would find it valuable and meaningful as well. Now, the harsh reality is, if you look at any statistic from the last 30 years, generally speaking, the trend is not just that Americans are going to church less, Christians are going to church less. Not only is it a decreasing number of people who ever show up to worship services in our country, it's a decreasing number of Christians, self-professed Christians, who are going to church less than they used to. You know, even when I was a kid, it would already decline significantly. You know, you can all remember maybe a time where you would say, you know, we were at the church every time the doors were open. We were there three times a week. And that was what a regular church attender was, three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And that's when you didn't have a revival, which would take up 5 or 6 days or 2 weeks. I still have a friend, Justin Davis over at Marble Hill. You know, they have a 2-week VBS every year, 5 days. And the next week, 5 days every year. And they won't stop doing it, despite the fact that most of the people who serve at their VBS have to take vacation time to help with it. That's just not typical anymore. I remember when I was starting to get into ministry, just interested in it, not pastoring or anything, just interested in it, going to school for it. I remember that they were already talking about how a regular church attender was no longer once a week, three times a week or twice a week, but a regular church attender wasn't even once a week. They were someone who attended about 2 to 3 times a month. They had to change the definition of regular church attender so they could actually keep anyone in that category almost. Well, in recent years, I've heard them start to say that a regular church attender is someone who comes once a month. Now, before you all shake your heads, you got to also just process for a moment. I listened to Barry Cameron. He's a pastor in Oklahoma, a retired pastor, I should say. And he was giving financial advice. And he said, you should write down everything you spend if you want to spend less, because once you do, you'll realize how much you're spending and you'll stop spending so much. Just knowing how much you're spending without realizing it, you'll spend less. Likewise, he compared it to a diet. He said, if you're wanting to lose weight, you should just write down everything you eat, because at some point you realize I'm eating way more than I expected, and you might actually cut down a little bit. Well, I think the same goes for our church attendance. You might be surprised if you were to write down what you did every Sunday this year, how often you actually missed church. Even better, write down the reason you weren't at church and think about that as well. So we could shake our heads at the statistics, but the reality is it's a problem that faces us all. So Christians are going to church less, to the point that we're changing the definition of a regular church attender. This isn't a new problem, though, thankfully. Sadly, I'm not sure which one you want to say. Because here in Hebrews chapter 10, in the early church, in the first century of the church, you have the author of Hebrews. I don't know whether it was Paul or anybody else. We're not preaching through Hebrews here, so I'm not going to worry about it. But as we're looking at these verses, the author of Hebrews is dealing with an issue as he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, which is some of them are neglecting to meet together, and they're making it a habit. That's what he says in verse 25. He tells them not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. So this isn't a new problem. Now, I will say it's different. Because at that time, what the Hebrew Christians were probably facing the most of was cultural, economic, and maybe even physical persecution. Everyone I was studying this week who commented on this, they've read the whole letter of Hebrews and studied it. They've looked at the background of the history. They all said primarily probably what was happening is there was persecution, which was leading Christians to neglect coming together because they didn't want to be seen as part of that group. They didn't want to face the hard times that come with it. I mean, I hate to say it this way, but I could only wish the main motivation for Christians not coming to church these days was persecution. In fact, we might see a church that would grow rather than decline if the main reason people were neglecting meeting together was just because of persecution. But we all know we have our own reasons that we fall into. The word meeting together kind of indicates, you know, there's kind of a debate here. Is this the formal meeting of the church when they get together and they worship and they sing and they pray and they hear preaching and all of that? Or is this just like throughout the week, just randomly getting together? You know, in Acts chapter 2, it says they were all meeting together and breaking bread and hearing the apostles' teaching. But then it also said throughout the week they were meeting house to house. Well, I mean, which one is he talking about here? Maybe both. But the word here does kind of indicate it's episunagogein. You like that? You like that, Jed? That was for you. Episunagogein, which is the same word that you get synagogue from, which was where the Jewish people met throughout during the week for their formal meetings when they were away from temple. And so it kind of leans toward that formal worship time, but it could include any gathering or anything like that. So it might include what we do here, Sunday morning worship service. It could also include those community groups we're starting in September. It could include Sunday school or things like that. Now for us, unfortunately, just pause for a moment. And we just have to realize something, which is the author of Hebrews could have written to his audience and said, I know y'all are facing persecution. I know it's really hard to go meet together during all this. I know some of you are avoiding it because of your safety and your family. He could have said, that's okay, give it about 6 weeks and then try again. He could have said, that's okay, when it calms down a little bit, you'll be able to meet again. Until then, just make sure y'all talk every now and then. But instead he just says, hey, don't be like the Christians who just aren't showing up. Even amidst this persecution, he's saying, just meet together and do these things. And I only pause to consider that just to say, if he is writing in the midst of persecution, no, actually make it a priority to meet together. How much more would he look and the apostles look at the American church today? It's just an indictment, not on any of us as individuals, but the whole church together. How much more would he look at the church today and say, I don't even know that he'd be so nice to say, don't neglect meeting together. I think he might have much harsher words for us. Because if we know anything about how people treat church today, it is an expendable activity on their calendar. Now, I'll admit two things real quick before I keep going. The first one is, I understand that this could step on some toes. I'm okay with that. The second one is, I understand that I'm a pastor at the church, so I'm kind of expected to be here on Sundays. So I understand that there's an ease to me being able to say, well, y'all need to be here on Sundays. You'll go, well, of course you say that. You have to be here on Sunday. It'd be like if I go to work on Monday at any of your businesses, say, go to the employees and say, you know, we pay you, you got to show up. Like, well, of course you'd say that. You're also paid to be here to show up. But sincerely, if you look at the word, we just look at what God gives us, and he gives us the church. And this is where I want to say, before you think this sermon is going to be a guilt trip, I don't want it to be that at all, actually. Because I actually think the main reason that Christians are going to church less, other than just whatever excuses or reasons they might have, I'm just saying, I think the main thing is they don't see the value and meaning to it and the benefit of it. And so it's easy to let slip off the calendar. I remember previously in church ministry, when I was doing student ministry, we had a new Wednesday night thing going on for kids. And we had a family that we really needed to come and to support it. Because they had three kids, they were involved in the church, but they just wouldn't bring their kids to this Wednesday night program. We really wanted them to be there because we thought it would make a big difference. And we went to them and said, hey, why don't you bring your kids on Wednesday night? And they said, well, you know, when I look at what they're doing, it just seems like they're just having a lot of fun. And to be honest with you, if we go, it messes up our kids' bedtimes. It's hard to get them to school in the morning. It's a kind of a burden to just even walk or drive over there for just an hour, and it completely disrupts our daily schedule. And we'd be willing to do that. But all they're doing is having fun. We can have fun with our kids. We don't need to take them to church to do that. In fact, we could spend 15 minutes or 30 minutes reading the Bible with them on a Wednesday night, and we think they'd get more out of what we're doing at home than what they're going to get out of your program. So I also don't want you to hear me say that the solution to getting more people in church or getting Christians back in church is just to make it crazy fun all the time. One, life is not crazy fun all the time, and we'd be setting a pretty unrealistic expectation for people if that's what we're doing. I think the value and the meaning of church does not come from how fun it is. And I grew up in a generation where youth group was, the whole purpose was to make it as fun as possible to get as many kids there so that some of them might get saved. And I'm just going to tell you how that worked out. I can name less than 5 people that I ever attended, not just my youth group, but the youth groups in town that I ever attended, I can name less than 5 of them that are still Christians going to church today. So I don't know, maybe we should let the value of the church be what God said the church is about. Here are 15 reasons why committed Christians do not attend church. This is an article I looked at. I think it just helps us get some ideas real quick of what's keeping people away. I say 15, y'all are going, oh no, it's gonna be quick, don't worry. Number one, I can get better preaching from a podcast. I can worship on my own. I can study the Bible on my own. I have Christian friends that are my church. I have to work on Sundays. I have family obligations on the weekends. I feel like church is boring. I don't feel like there is a place for my child or teenager. I don't feel like going to church makes a difference in my life. I don't know of any good churches near me. I'm not sure I believe the same things anymore. I'm offended by the church's position on sexuality. I've been hurt by church members. I don't trust church leadership. I don't feel like there is a place for me to lead. Those are 15 reasons that people are not going to church. I think what they all have in common, and I could get into them. This isn't a sermon about preaching, so I'm not going to talk about how you should want a pastor preaching to you who is not a stranger, but someone who actually knows you, or it's okay if he's not as good as, yes, there's better preaching on podcasts, but those people don't know you. I could go on about worship and how you need to worship together. Colossians 3:16 says, sing to one another. Yeah, I mean, there has to be another to sing to one another, right? We could go on about that. But what these all have in common, I think, is that the people who would say these things don't value the church, so they're not showing up. Now, my real concern with Christians going to church less is not just that they're ignoring this command of Scripture not to neglect meeting together. And it's not just, you know, I could go on about all the one of my big concerns is that Christians who go to church less can become churchless Christians. And what I mean by churchless is the same thing I mean by homeless. They don't have a church anymore. If you neglect your Christian responsibility and your Christian privilege to go and be part of a church family, I think you're going to find yourself drifting. And I don't know what your experience is, but I've never drifted towards obedience to God. I've never drifted towards holiness. I've never drifted towards love. I've never drifted towards mercy. We don't drift towards all those good things that the Bible commends. We drift towards spiritual sloth, laziness. We drift towards sin. We drift towards all kinds of evil. Francis Ridley Havergal, who wrote the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, she said, an avoidable absence from church is an infallible evidence of spiritual decay. An unavoidable absence from church is an infallible evidence of spiritual decay. In other words, when we start neglecting the church, it's only moments before we start neglecting everything else. That's part of my great concern. I don't know about you. I know very few Christians. I will say I know very many Christians who will tell me that they don't need church, that they can go pray and spend time in communion with God in nature. I hear that one a lot. You know, they have Christian friends or they have family members that they have. They don't need a biblical Christian community. You know, they don't need the things the church offers, like community groups, like worship service. They can worship him just well with the piano at their house or the Spotify on their phone. I hear all that stuff. I hear that from very few people who are spiritually mature. In fact, I'm not sure I've ever met someone making those arguments to me who I thought, man, I wish this person was in my church because they would be a great leader in the church. They're so spiritually mature. Now, at one time, they might have been. They might have been, you know, youth group superstar or something. But when they draw back from the church, it just seems like the drift starts. It's one thing to stop going to church three times a week, and then you're going to once a week, and then you're going once a month, and then you're going every now and then. And then it goes on and on until, you know, you don't really need the church. You don't need institutional religion. They just demand too much of you, and they're too judgmental or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, you're just not wanting to be at church every week or having other things you need to take care of. It becomes a drift from everything. One of the things that we need is, I said, we don't drift towards love. We don't drift towards acts of mercy. Notice what he says in verse 24. He says, I should read it because I'm going to think of a different translation. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That phrase, stir up, catches my eye. How to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, if something needs to be stirred up, that means it's not naturally going to be whatever you want it to be at the end. We just had to get some medicine for one of my kids. And it's, I don't remember what the medical term is, but the point is you have to shake it before you use it. Some of you used to be nurses, and you're like, I know that, you're so dumb. I know I am, but it's okay. I didn't take a science class in college. Okay, you stir up the medicine. The reason is because if not, everything floats down to the bottom and settles to the bottom, and it's useless. You have to stir it up. If something needs to be stirred up, that means if you leave it alone, it will not be what it's supposed to be. When we come together as a church, part of our job as brothers and sisters in Christ is to stir up one another. All week we've been settling. We've been settling for less time in our prayer. We've been settling for less Bible in our lives. We've been settling for less Christian companionship, focusing on just those people we work with who, you know, some of us are in great workplaces where that can be a benefit. Some of us are in workplaces where that can be a challenge. All week, you're trying to be good and holy. You come out of church on Sunday and you're thinking, I'm gonna really serve the Lord this week. And then your kid does something dumb and all of a sudden you're yelling and you're thinking, I'm not doing too good at this. You're settling all week for less than what God has for you. So when you come in on Sunday, what you need is to be stirred up. You need not only the preaching, not only the singing, not only the praying, you need the people in the pews next to you to take an interest in you and to stir you up to love and good works. Love there, and if you've heard like five sermons from a Southern Baptist in the last 30 years, you know this. The word here, love, is agape, which is the self-sacrificial love we see in Christ. Selfless love. Love that is intended to serve the other. That's the kind of love we're trying to promote and provoke with the people in the pews. Good works. Yes, it refers to those acts of kindness and mercy to those who need kindness and mercy. It also refers to the works we do in our life, the works of obedience and holiness to God. Again, you're not going to settle during the week, and if you settle week after week after week, you're going to have a hard time showing mercy to people who need mercy. And you're going to have a hard time being obedient to God's word when temptation comes. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not convinced. As good as the preaching is on some of the podcasts I listen to, and I've listened to some great sermons on YouTube and Spotify and Apple, whatever you use, I'm not convinced many of those have the power to stir us up, like actually being among brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the same community as us, working to serve the Lord with us. I'm just not convinced. Listen, I love, there's specific albums of Christian worship music, specific artists, specific songs that I absolutely love. We sing them in our house. We adore them. Some of them are the ones we do on Sunday. There's a few that we don't. And I love them. And they move me because music has the power to move us. But they don't stir me up like on a Sunday morning singing with the saints. You know, even in the best of moments, I'm usually not lifting my hands in the middle of my living room listening to worship music. Now, you can do that, and that's not a problem. But there's something special, I think, about sitting among your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people who make you mad and the people who make you happy, and worshiping the Lord together. So whether it's on a Sunday in worship or whether it's in a community group, our church family and you as a church family need to jump into each other's lives and stir us up. Stir each other up to love and good works. Encouraging one another, pushing one another, being each other's cheerleaders. That's what we need to be doing. Now, I said Christians are going to church less. I'm concerned that Christians who go to church less become Christians who are churchless. And we ought to be, by the way, we ought to be concerned. If you have Christians in your life who do not go to church, you should be concerned for them. And I'm being dead serious right now. Not only because they may drift spiritually, but if they have kids or grandkids or a spouse or someone they have influence in their life, they may be leading them to drift even further down than they are growing. You know, I think of if the generation of Christian parents who do not prioritize the church, their children may be Christian, but they're not going to go to church. And their children may be Christian, but maybe in name only. Because it seems that the generations just drift further and further. You need to be concerned for your friends who are not in church. If they claim to follow Christ and they're not in church, you should be concerned for them. And not because we want them to show up here and add a number to attendance. And not because we want them to show up here and give an offering so that we can have more money. It has nothing to do with that. They can go to another church that preaches the gospel. The point is they need to be in church. And I know this is one of those sermons where you go, it'd be better if you preached this to a bunch of other people. No, but you're the ones who are here and you're going to hear it. Because Christians need the church more. We cannot neglect to meet if we're going to provoke one another to love and good works. We cannot neglect to meet together if we're going to encourage one another. Let's read these two verses again. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is where I want to be super positive for just a moment and say we can be down about Christians going to church less. We can be down about Christians we know who don't go to church. And listen, you should invite them in your home. You should feed them. You should open up spiritual conversations as far as they'll let those go. You should invite them to your community group next month because that'll be an opportunity for them to be around other Christians without the pressure of going to a church. And then you should invite them to church. You should do all that. But the reason they should be in church is not because of a guilt trip. It's not simply, yes, I think God commands us to be in church. I think we are being disobedient when we're not. But the reality is, church is a benefit to us. It's a good thing. It should be something we're excited about. The best seasons of my life have been seasons where I am excited to go to church. I'm looking forward to going to church. Going to church is the highlight of my week. Those are the best seasons in my life. Richard Sibbes said it like this: again, it is against our own greatest good and spiritual solace For by discommunicating and excommunicating ourselves from the blessed society, we deprive ourselves of the benefit of their holy conference, their godly instructions, their divine consolations, brotherly admonitions, and charitable reprehensions. And what an inestimable loss is this! Neither can we partake such profit by their prayers as otherwise we might. For as the soul and the natural body conveys life and strength to every member, as they are compacted and joined together and not as dissevered, so Christ conveys spiritual life and vigor to Christians, not as they are disjointed, but as they are united to the mystical body of the church. In other words, we don't just disobey God when we don't come to church. We miss out on some of the greatest blessings of following the Lord. The church was God's plan to help his children grow into holiness. It was God's plan to help his children go and reach the lost. It was God's plan to create a family, not just one person saved over here and one person saved over here and one person over here, but to have a family of people who are learning to love the Lord day by day together. And the newsflash is, when we die and when Christ returns and he establishes his kingdom, what are we going to be doing? Now, I don't know what all that entails. I think there will be a little work. I think there will be a little this. I think there will be a little that. I think all of it, though, will be us together worshiping the Lord. And in those sweetest moments of worship we have, not based on the music, preferences being met, not because the sermon just happened to speak directly to our, but the reality that God's word and his power, it moves among us. And that's what we'll be doing for eternity. Whether that looks like, you know, standing around worshiping the Lord by singing or hearing a preacher. I've often asked myself, am I going to be completely out of work in the new heavens and the new earth? Is there any need for preaching then? I've kind of decided that maybe there's a possibility that preaching might still exist. I'm not convinced. I don't know. I don't think evangelism will. But I do think maybe preaching still might. I don't know. I've thought about it a lot. If you have any thoughts, you know, share them with me later. John Owen asked this question, what is the church for? He said there are two great ends why Christ did institute a particular church, and they were to express the two great graces and duties that he requires of us. The first end was that his saints together might jointly profess their faith in him and obedience to him. Coming together, confessing the faith, worshiping, praying, praising, and we have no other way of doing it. He hath tied us up to this. The next great end was that we might have a direct exercise of his other great command and of that other great duty of love to believers. That's what Christ said to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, on the night in which he was arrested. He said, they will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another. And so as we meet together, we are expressing our love, not only for God, but for each other. And that looks like encouragement. That looks like positive conversation. And it doesn't mean you have to pretend that things are all right. Sometimes you're going to be the one who walks in and you need someone to come to you and minister to you because things are not all right. That will 100% happen at some point in your life of attending church. The sad thing is sometimes we look at this command to encourage one. We have this idea that the worship service has to be so positive and joyful that we don't have any room for those who are struggling. And it's not that it's a fake positivity and joy. I've been in churches that have fake positivity and fake joy. And you know what happens when I'm not feeling like pretending that morning? I just don't go. But if you're in a church with real joy, joy not in just your circumstances, but joy in Christ. Joy that looks all sorts of ways. Then that's a church that even on my worst days I can go to because I know I'm going to find the joy of Christ in my brothers and sisters in there. I know they're going to come to me and they're going to encourage me. I know they're going to see the good things God is doing in my life and point them out to me. I know they're going to look at me and see the things that are going rough and they're going to remind me, as verse 25 does, that the day is drawing near. The day is drawing near when Christ will return. Every tear will be wiped away, and his kingdom will be established fully and finally. That's one of the great encouragements. Actually, in Scripture, many times when it says to encourage one another, it's telling us to encourage one another with the news that Christ is coming back. Now, the reality is some of us are scared of that. Some of us go, oh, I'm so happy, I'm so excited, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. And the reason is your back hurts. The reason is you miss your loved ones. The reason is you look at the news and you think this world is so full of pain and brokenness, I just want that to be over. But some of us hear Jesus is coming back, and a part of us just goes a little bit like, I don't know that I'm ready. The reality is, when we have come to faith in Christ, when we have experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be excited that he is coming back. And where we lack that, we need to evaluate and ask ourselves, why? Am I scared that he's coming back because I'm scared of his judgment and I'm worried that my actions are going to disqualify me? In that case, look back at yourself and say, are my actions the product of an unrepentant heart, or are they just a product of this battle between flesh and spirit that we all go through in this life? Because if you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, you're not going to worry about your work so much. You're going to be excited for his return because you know that he will look upon you and he will see what he has done for you, not all the terrible things you've done. But the reality is our lives of grace are lived out. And so we can look at ourselves and see where we fall short and see where things need to be patched up. And the reality is we need to be ready. Regardless of when, he tells us to be ready. He said that the Son of Man will come back like a thief in the night. I don't know about you, but thieves aren't scary if you're prepared for them. You know, if you're as prepared as that little kid on Home Alone when the thieves show up, you're going to be just fine. You're not going to worry about it. But if you aren't ready for them, that's when they're scary. So be ready for the Lord. Because when he comes back, you will not know when it's going to happen. So you got to always be ready. And that's an encouragement. And that's our greatest source of encouragement. It's not just all the good that you are doing for the kingdom. And we can say, God is using you in great ways. God is working through you. That's an encouragement. You can say, I have seen you grow so much. I am so happy that you're here. But the biggest source of encouragement for us all, because there are seasons where if someone looked at our lives and if they looked closely, there wouldn't be a whole lot to encourage whatsoever. The encouragement is that battle you're having right now in your life will end. That suffering that you're facing or that your family is facing or that your friend is facing or you just see in the world will end. Those tears that you have cried night after night into your pillow will be no more because he is coming back for you. I want to end with just four practical ways that you can make Christian community valuable and exciting. In other words, I come back to that. Wouldn't it be nice if you went to bed ready for Sunday? Wouldn't it be nice if you could bring your friends and know they were going to have an experience? Not because of the preaching, not because of the worship. That's not this sermon. But because they knew that if I bring my friend here, they will be encouraged by the people who are here. They'll walk away and be like, I was welcomed. They cared for me. They asked me questions. They took an interest in me. And they just wanted to say that they were glad I was there. That was exciting. The longer they're there, they go, you know, they were telling me about how things are going and they were just encouraging me about my work and they're encouraging me about following Christ. And that was so good for me. Here's four ways that we can make that happen for ourselves and for others. The first one is pray. Pray before the service, pray during the service, pray after the service. Pray before you go to community group, during community group, and after community group. Saturate what we're doing in prayer. Let prayer be not only our strength, but just the continual conversation we're having with the Lord for others. So pray. The next is prioritize that time. When I was in school, I remember being taught that the people that you're supposed to disciple and build up and work in are the FAT people. That's an acronym: faithful, available, and teachable. And I'll tell you, every time I tried to disciple someone when I was in college and ever since then, if someone lacked one of those three things, it did not work. I just had to give up on them. Now, I didn't entirely give up. I'd still talk to them. I'd still pray for them. I'd still engage them. But I'd stop trying to have weekly meetings with them. I had one kid. He's awesome. He's great. He's a great guy, right? I mean, he's doing really well in life. He's gone to seminary. He's done all that. But when I was with him, he was not faithful. Because every week that we tried to meet, I'd be hearing a different excuse of why he wasn't there. If you're not going to be faithful, if you're not going to be available, if you're not going to be teachable, and teachable means not only knowing it, but then putting it into practice with comes. If you're not going to do that, you're going to struggle. So prioritize that time. If you're making a commitment, this is my church, this is where I go, don't be missing out four times a month. You'll be neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. If you are committing to a community group, and a week or two in, you just go, man, this takes a little time out of my week. This is a little inconvenient. I wish it was an hour earlier, an hour later. If only it fit my schedule a little better. And you just stop going, you're not a fat person. You're not being faithful. You're not being available. You're lacking in that. So prioritize that time. Pray for it, but prioritize it. Put it on your calendar and move other things around it. We all do this, by the way. We all make priorities. We all have things that are immovable in our calendar that we say no to other offers. Sunday morning needs to be one of those times, a period. If you're going to do a community group, this community group needs to be one of those times. You just say, it's on the calendar. When someone says, hey, do you want to come do this fun thing with me? You just say, that's not the night I do that fun thing. That's the night I go to community group. I enjoy those people. I don't need to go to the Smokies game. I'm just throwing that one out there. I don't know why. I've not gone to the new stadium. You tell me how it is. Third thing, provoke love and good works. Be ready for people to speak into your life and encourage you to be more loving and do more things. I remember the hardest thing I had to do when I did student ministry was I always told my workers, you being here is not a net positive. If you come here and all you do is talk to each other and ignore these kids, you're not helping anybody. You're a problem. And I did tell them that, by the way. I kind of hinted that at one person and she never came back. To the church at all, actually, but that's a different story. Her family kept coming, so it's fine. But I would have to walk around every Wednesday night, and I'd have to walk to every adult volunteer I had, and I'd have to point out the kid no one was talking to. I'd say, will you go talk to that person for me? Like, that would be really good if you'd go talk to that person. Not like the five or six kids who are playing with it. Go talk to that one. Provoke one another to love and good works. Push each other. But also just encourage each other to do that. And that's where I'll end. Practice encouraging one another. Come to church ready to say good things and tell people how well things are going. You know, in the book of Revelation, it begins with the Lord Jesus Christ walking among the churches. That's just another reason we shouldn't neglect church, because that's where Jesus is walking among us. He's walking among the churches, and each one of them, he has a very tough thing to say. And I think there's one that's mostly positive. But otherwise, he has some hard things to say to some of them. I mean, he tells one of them, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And that's what he tells them. So he has hard things to say to these churches. Every one of them, he begins with encouragement. Go back and read Revelation 1 through 3. Those seven churches, every one of them, he begins by saying something good that is happening there. Even Jesus knew that you start by encouraging what is good. I mean, this is a good, once you have kids, you kind of know this, right? Because there's only so many times you can say no, but you can say, oh, that's so great. I'm so happy you're doing that. You can reinforce with the positive quite a bit. Come to church ready to reinforce with the positive. There will be moments that if you have a close relationship with someone, you may be able to step in and beat them up a little bit because they need it. But most of the time, the people that you know in church or in your community group, what they really need from you, because they've probably been beaten up all week at work or at home or in the neighborhood or wherever they're at, they need from you the words of life. Just encouragement about what God is doing in your life. So come ready on Sunday. Come ready to community group. Come ready to your Sunday school. Come ready when you meet with your friends from church during the week to encourage one another. Vance Havner said, don't ever come to church without coming as though it were the first time, as though it could be the best time, and as though it might be the last time. So let us come to church. Let us come to our gatherings prepared to encourage one another, and we will live out that old hymn, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. May it be so here at First Baptist Alcoa. Let us pray.